Let's begin by entering into prayer together. Father, we just want to come before you again tonight and thank you so much for Jesus Christ. And thank you so much for your word. And we just ask tonight, Father, for the guidance and direction of the Holy Spirit as we continue to learn and receive from the truth that sets us free. And we also pray this evening for all the needs of the saints, Father, and we just know that you're going to come through for them as well. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. All right, if you would turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, verse 5. Romans 8, 5. Tonight, we're going to continue looking at the subject of the things of the Spirit, part 2 tonight, continuing where we left off on Sunday. So let's begin by reading from the Bible together. Romans chapter 8, verse 5. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the outlook of the flesh is death, but the outlook of the Spirit is life and peace. Because the outlook of the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh, unbelievers, cannot please God. However, you, believers, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to him. But if Christ is in you, and he is if you're a believer, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, then he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brethren, we are not under obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. The unbeliever is, but we're not. We are not under any obligation to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, and here he's turning back his attention to the unbeliever now, if you're living according to the flesh, you are about to die. If you're an unbeliever, picture yourself on the edge of a cliff, because if you die tonight, then as an unbeliever, you're never going to be with God. You're going to be in the other place called the lake of fire. And therefore, you need to know that. And you need to know that every day so that you understand how absolutely critical it is that you understand what Jesus Christ did for you and that you believe in his good news. But that's, again, addressed to the unbeliever. And it's actually a parenthesis here. So he says, but if by the Spirit, and now he's talking to the believer again, if by the Spirit, and if you're a believer, this will be true, you will be putting to death the deeds of the body by the Spirit, and in that way you will really live. You will live because the Holy Spirit will do battle against the flesh and have victory against the flesh, and that you'll be reigning in life by means of what the Spirit is doing in your life. And that's, of course, what this part of Romans 8 is all about. The night and day difference that having the Holy Spirit inside a person makes in their lives. And we've seen recently also that in verse 5, it's saying that who we are determines how we'll think. Who we are we according to the flesh? That'll determine the thinking. If we're according to the Spirit, that will determine our thinking and what our mind will dwell on, what our attitudes will be. It makes a big difference whether or not a person has the Spirit inside. Those who are according to the flesh will have the attitudes of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit will be thinking about the things of the Spirit. Because we saw furthermore in verse 7 that the mind of the flesh, and that's what operates in the life of unbelievers, is actually hostile toward God. So far from being able to put their mind on the things of God, it's actually hostile toward God. It's not able to subject itself to the things of God. And so that's what we're learning. And we know that who we are, whether we're in the flesh or in the Spirit, whether we're unbelievers or believers, that determines your outlook, ultimately. And your outlook drives your actions. And on Sunday, we tested that with a series of questions that were really just statements of vital facts about who we are now that we're believers in Christ. And we learned and we saw that in no case any of those things change because of what we're thinking. Our thoughts can be as bad as they want to be, but they're never going to change the fact that we're children of God. And so tonight, in thinking about this, in looking again at verse 5, and understanding that there are these things of the flesh that the unbeliever concentrates on and ponders, and there are these things of the Spirit that the believer more and more pays attention to and ponders and considers and gives serious consideration to. I was thinking about how that's really just the way it is, that there's two kinds of people in the world. And I was thinking about it from God's point of view a little bit. And I was thinking about, imagine God the Father, and he's up in heaven, and he's surveying the earth, like he does, like he did in the days of Noah. And in the days of Noah, he really didn't like what he saw, because he really didn't. He thought that just about everybody on the whole earth had gone totally evil, and he was right, and then just Noah and his family were the only people left that had integrity, and they were thinking about him. But I think about God a lot, and I was thinking about him now, even, in surveying the earth, and maybe he turned to the Holy Spirit and asked a question, and he said, hey, where are they? You know, who are the people down there who actually give serious consideration to my son? Who are those people? I think he asked that question a lot. Now, I know he's omniscient, but I think he wants to know about that. I think he's very concerned that there are people who are given serious consideration to Jesus Christ. There are, of course, lots of people who give serious consideration to the things of the flesh. And we're going to look at what some of those things are tonight. There are lots of people who are, according to the flesh, unbelievers, who are totally interested in the things of the flesh and the things of the world. There are lots of people who are, according to the flesh, in Adam, and they're committed to the things of the flesh and the things of this world. And they take the side of the things of the flesh against the things of the Spirit, because that's who they are. And those who are in the flesh can't please God. And if they're according to the flesh, that's what they're going to look at and concentrate on. That's going to be their priorities. And so I thought tonight to begin, we should look at a little bit what's going on in the mind of the unbeliever. What are those, first of all, in Romans 8:5 it says, those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And so to begin tonight, we're going to just take a little bit of a look at what are those things of the flesh? You know, a lot of times, in order to understand the good, we have to look at the bad. In order to really get it and see clearly what it means to be in the light, sometimes you have to start in the darkness. You have to understand what is it like to be in the darkness such that being in the light now looks so great. You know, if you've ever tried to just look straight at a light, have you ever tried to do that? And you realize that it's really hard, you kind of go blind, you know. But if you're in the dark, and you need to fumble around and find something, you're really happy when you find that light switch and the light comes on. And it's true of our lives, too. A lot of times we have to, from time to time, hurt in order that we don't lose sight of the fact that a lot of other people are hurting. And so that compassion, which is really a thing of light, and it's according to who Jesus is, comes very often by means of some dark places that we go through in order that we can be changed and be there for other people. And so a lot of times we really have to do that. And a lot of times I think we, without understanding and thinking a little bit about what life really is all about for people who aren't believers, who are according to the flesh, I think we can lose the attractiveness and desire for the things of God. And so we're going to start tonight in the first part of Romans 8:5, where it says, you know, those who are according to the flesh, they do something. They ponder and give serious consideration to these things called the things of the flesh. And we're going to take a little bit of a look at that tonight. Yeah, well, I was today driving around a little bit. Didn't look exactly like that. But I was pondering the question today about, you know, what is it? What is this night and day difference? What really is going on in the minds of the unbeliever? What's going on in the minds of most of the people I come across? Most of the people that I live with? Most of the people in this country? And definitely most of the people in this world? And for whatever reason, the traffic kind of made me think about it. Made me realize, you know, I was dropping off one of my children, and I started just looking around and thinking about all the other people on the road and realizing that quite a number of them are according to the flesh. And I asked myself a question. What are they thinking about? You know, what are they thinking about? What are most people right now, people driving right by here on Federal Highway, what are they thinking about? What are they committed to? What's really important to them? What's on their bucket list? What motivates them? What drives them? And so, of course, the Bible has answers to that. And I'd like to start this evening in answering that. To turn to, please, Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. What are these things of the flesh that those who are according to the flesh set their minds on, interest themselves in, give careful consideration to, take the side of? What are the things that motivate them? Galatians chapter 5, 16. Paul writes, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, here it comes. The deeds of the flesh are evident, and they are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice these things, those who are according to the flesh, who set their mind on these things, they're not inheriting the kingdom of God." Now, the interesting thing about this is that if you were to turn to an unbeliever and ask them, what drives you? You would find out that these things, while they're there, they're dressed up in pretty outfits. Let me give you a couple of examples. You know, they would never say that, for example, enmities and strife are what they're all about. But if you were to observe them for a while, you would find out that they take the greatest pleasure when they have an opportunity to exercise that. Maybe it's because they're in a political environment. And they take the greatest pleasure in being able to knock down somebody who's in the other political party. Well, that may seem like a lot more noble thing because it's dressed up in politics. But at the end of the day, it's nothing more than enmities and strife and jealousy. And that's something that people driving around today that are not believers in Christ are dominated by. I mean, I didn't even go for the obvious ones, immorality and impurity and sensuality. Do we really need to go there? You know, and by the way, I'm not putting us on a pedestal to say that we're not guilty of the same things, because we still have flesh inside of us, and we still, from time to time, fall into these things. So I'm not saying we're perfect. But what I am saying is that these other things, as it were, make the world go round. This is the total way that unbelievers are totally dominated by these things. They would never call it idolatry, but you have to ask yourself a question. What do they worship? If they're not a believer in Jesus Christ, what are they worshiping? What is it that there's a be-all and end-all in their life? You see, it's got to be some form of idolatry and envy. If you would understand how so many people approach business in this country, you would understand that what they're really doing is getting into envying and trying to use envying, and that they're never happy unless somebody else envies them. Maybe their quarterly results are better, maybe their product is better. And they would never, it's dressed up in some nice things. They call it things like, you know, market share and profit and all of that. But at the end of the day, it's this stuff that's really behind it all. And it has to be, because this is the mind of the flesh. This is the way in which unbelievers are motivated and so forth. You know, you think about it, and again, we do it too, but if you think about the life of an unbeliever and you think about what do they live for, you know, you think about, okay, they got to get up, they got to work, some of them, not all of them. But a lot of them, they're working. What are they thinking about when they're at work? You know, they may be thinking about somebody else who has a better job than they do, and they want to get it instead. And then when they're working for the weekend, what does that mean? So I can get out of this crazy job that I hate, and I can go get drunk and do some carousing, and maybe I'll, you know, hang out with some people of the opposite sex that'll make me feel good for a while. And I'm not, believe me, we do that too. We still have flesh about us. But at least when God looks down from heaven, he says, yeah, but at least my children, sometimes they're concerned about my stuff. Sometimes they are really concerned about what I think. And sometimes they are concerned about my son and the fact that when they do sin, they think about Jesus on the cross taking care of it for them. And that's different from the unbeliever. And so there are the things of the flesh, and they're really different from the things of the Spirit. They're actually opposites. Now, I want to look at another passage tonight and actually go into this one as well, maybe even a little more detail. And it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Because in this passage, we actually get a wider view. When you think about the things of the flesh, the things that the unbeliever sets his mind on, 1 John chapter 2 opens up the spectrum a little bit more and gives us a wider view, looks at the categories that these things fall into a little bit. So I want to spend a few minutes on this tonight as well. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can you see it's one or the other? If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't be both. You can't be a person who loves the world and a person who has the love of God in you. Okay. For all that is in the world, all of it, and then now here are the categories, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life. You see there's three categories there? Again, the lust of the flesh has to do with our bodies, as we'll see. The lust of the eyes, which while it's talking about the eyes, really is talking about the mind and the soul. And the boastful pride of life, and we'll see what that's all about, is not from the Father, but from the world. And again, those are opposites. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. It's saying the same thing in a different way that Paul said. It's saying the mind of the flesh is death, or the outlook of the spirit is life and peace. But it's saying it in a different way. It's saying the world is passing away, and also it's lust, but the one who does the will of God lives forever. But it's the same principle. There are two ships in the daytime and in the night, and they're going in opposite directions. And one is by the spirit, and the other is by the flesh. And never the twain shall meet. They're going in opposite directions. Notice that in verse 15 it says, don't love the world or the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And here's the point. The things that we ponder, the things that we give serious consideration to, the things we're committed to, are the things we love. I mean, isn't that true? At the root of it, if you just step back and say, why am I committed to that? It's because I love that, whatever it is. Maybe your country, maybe your family, maybe Jesus Christ. But whatever it is, the things that you give serious consideration to are the things you love. And so that's a really important thing to understand, that the root of this is what we love. And what he's saying here is real simple, right? He's saying the unbeliever loves the world. The unbeliever loves the world. Loves it. Loves everything about it. The believer, on the other hand, has another love. And here it's talked about as the love of the Father inside. And those are incompatible. Now, when I say the world, I don't mean the beauty of this world, this natural beauty. I'm not talking about mountains. I'm talking about the way that this world operates. I'm talking about how people think in this world. Where do you get your ultimate goal in life from? The unbeliever gets it from the things of this world, and we'll see a little bit more about what that is. We get it from God the Father. Our ultimate objective we get from God the Father. At the ultimate, our ultimate objective is to be transformed in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. And again, I mean, it's sort of obvious, but I don't think if you were to talk to an unbeliever, you would never get that answer, would you, in a million years? Would you ever, 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 if you say, what makes you tick, to the unbeliever? He would never say, I want to be made into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. He just never would. Say a lot of other things, and they're all here in chapter 2, verses 15 to 17. They have to do with the world. They have to do with the lust of the flesh, maybe. Or the lust of the eyes. Or the boastful pride of life. And don't get fooled by the lust of the eyes thinking it's just sex. Okay, we're going to see that in a minute. It's a lot more than that. It's a lot more than that. But it's something that captures the mind of a person, and they live for it, whatever that thing is. And we'll see a little bit more about that. So let's break this down a little bit tonight, and let's look at these three categories one at a time. The lust of the flesh. Very simply, these are the cravings of your body. This is the easiest, probably maybe the easiest to understand. The lust of the flesh are the cravings of the body, but taken to an extreme so that you live for those things. So like, for example, gluttony would be under this category, There are unbelievers who live for food. I mean, sometimes I feel like I'm a person just like that, because I love food, but it's not the same. There's just people who just live for food. There's people who just live for stimulation from chemicals. Whether it's drugs or alcohol, they live for that. And unfortunately, it takes them over. Oh, by the way, all these things do. If you live for the lust of the flesh, eventually you'll be a slave to whatever it is that you're living for. But it has to do with the body. Things about the body. Sexual pleasure, chemical stimulation, food, these sorts of things. Comfort. Some people are just like live for comfort. You ever know people like that? If they're not totally comfortable, then you better watch out until they get everything they want to be comfortable, physically comfortable again. And that's it. They live for that. That's all they want is physical comfort. That's what this is. These are the lusts of the flesh. Some people live for these things. But they really come down to what you're doing with yourself. I will, whatever it is that will make me fill in the blank, according to my body, I'm going to do that. If I need to have sex with 10 people this week, I'm going to do that because I'm going to fulfill the lusts of my flesh. If I need to drink until I'm unconscious, I'm going to do that because that will fulfill the lusts of my flesh. It has to do with our bodies. Okay, that's the easy one. That's the one I think we can all relate to. The other two are going to take a little bit more concentration, all right? Because he also talks about something different called the lust. He uses the word lust or desire or coveting, but it's of the eyes rather than of the flesh. Got a picture for you. Kind of like that picture, you know? In other words, yeah, that's like a demon putting your eye, and maybe it's a little gross, but it gets the point across, you know, that there are times when... No, yeah, we'll leave it up. There are times when we are drawn by our eye to desire things. And this is what the lust of the eyes is all about. It has to do... You ever hear the expression eye candy? Have you ever heard that expression, eye candy? Right? You've heard the expression. Okay. I know you have. Well, the lust of the eyes is the desire to have, and pay attention to this, whatever appeals to your eyes. Okay? So it's not just, oh, look, but it's also, I want that. It goes beyond just seeing something that's appealing, but to wanting it. And I'm going to have whatever appeals to your eyes. There are people that are like this in different ways. There are people that are interested in whatever appeals to their eye in their physical way. But sometimes it has to do with power and success. Sometimes it has to do with people. Sometimes it has to do with dominating people. But whatever it is that appeals to their eye, they're interested in it. And so it has to do with what you want and not being able to control it. Whatever your eyes look at, you have this desire to take and to have. Another word for it is coveting. We've seen that word before. Paul was wrestling with coveting. It's an uncontrolled desire to possess. I want it, I'll have it. That's the lust of the eyes. And some people live for these kind of things. Accumulating more stuff, right? We fill up our house until it's full. Then we fill up the garage until it's full. And then we want more and more and newer and better. And again, we all do this. See, we believers, we can fall into this too because we still have flesh. But the unbeliever can only live for this stuff. The unbeliever doesn't have that other dimension where it says, yeah, but what does God say about all this? Okay? That doesn't exist for the unbeliever. Okay? And then finally, the third one, and we'll have some fun with this. So the lust of the eyes is the desire to possess whatever we see, to have things that have visual appeal. You know, and some people are this way about, like they're connoisseurs. They use the word connoisseur. It makes you feel like it's okay to do it, you know? But I'm a connoisseur of art. And I'm going to spend my whole life going everywhere to just get all this art because I love it and I want it and I hoard it and I sell it and I buy it, right? Now, I'm not saying there's a problem if you like art, but if you're living for it, you see, if you're living for it, then there is a big problem with it. And so we have to understand that. What we're talking about is the ultimate driver in a person's life, the ultimate driver. Well, in 1 John chapter 2, we see the third thing is called the boastful pride of life. So we have the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. This one is sort of real simple too. I like this guy. You know who this guy is? You guys seen this guy in the movies before? I don't know how to put this, but I'm kind of a big deal. See, that's the boastful pride of life. It's that whole attitude that I'm number one. And don't you forget it. Right? The Korean Airlines, have you seen the Korean Airlines commercial? Where they play the beautiful music and you're all relaxed and they're saying, it's all about you. Well, if you haven't seen it yet, that's the boastful pride of life. Where everybody around you agrees that it's all about you. Okay? And so ultimately now no longer is somebody worshiping sex. They're not worshiping art. Who are they worshiping? Themselves. That's the boastful pride of life. And there's a lot of people who are like this. Now, here's what ultimately you want to understand, why this all relates to the things of the flesh rather than the things of the spirit, because the boastful pride of life drives people to dethrone God, just to take God off his throne. And what do you think they do instead? They put themselves on it. They replace God on the throne with themselves. Okay, that's the boastful pride of life. Anything that exalts me and offers others, or even myself, the delusion that I have godlike qualities. You know, people get to the point where they think that they're all powerful. You ever met people like that? They think they're all powerful. They think that they're always right, that they can never do anything wrong. I mean, this is what arrogance will do to you. I can name some people in a past of our history that got to this place. A lot of people who get politically powerful get this way, that it's all about them, the rules don't apply to me, and so forth, right? That's actually you taking on some of the characteristics of God, right? He's all knowing. He's all powerful. He's all righteous. You're not, you know? And so this is what happens when people get into this as the driver of their life, the boastful pride of life. It exalts us. We want to boast in who we are, what we've done, what our accomplishments are, how wise we are, how smart we are. This is the root, by the way, of all the other evil we've been talking about tonight. Why do we know that? Because this is the first evil that Satan got involved in. He was the one who said, you know what? I'm no longer interested in doing it God's way. I'm going to take God off the throne, and I'm going to say, I will ascend to God's throne. That was the first time a creature ever rebelled against God. That's what he did. So here's a guy that we know. This is the boastful pride of life, right? Look at me. I need attention. You know, and I think we can all relate to that. But again, the unbeliever lives this way. They are always interested, never happy, unless the attention is on them. And they define a needless bore as somebody who keeps interrupting them, for example. All right? My definition of hell these days, well, I'll get to that in a minute, but I'm going to give you my definition of hell. But the basic, if you want to think about what is it that people say that are involved in the boastful pride of life, it's always, I will. You know, I'll be number one. I will be this. I will be that. Or even simpler, look at me. If you want to know people that are into this, that's what they're saying. Look at me. Okay, and here's a guy. I don't know who this guy is, but he's apparently some character in the movies. We don't have sound, but he keeps saying, look at me. Look at me. That's the boastful pride of life. Look at me. See him? Look at me. Look at me. That's the flesh. When I saw this today, I'm like, you know, that captures it. Like, it's better than probably anything I've seen in a long time. That's what the flesh is all about. That's the things of the flesh. The things of the flesh ultimately boil down to that guy. No matter who he's talking to, no matter what time of day it is, that's what's on his mind. Look at me. It's time for me. I want you to pay attention to me. I want to tell you something about me. I want to tell you what I did today. I want to tell you about how great I am. Okay, that's ultimately the boastful pride of life, and it comes from our flesh, and it's something that dominates the lives of unbelievers. And so, all right, here's my definition of hell. Are you ready? The definition of hell these days is that hell is a room with a cell phone where you will look, not you, but where the person who's there will look at his or her selfies forever. That's my definition of hell. All they're going to do forever is have a cell phone in a room, and all they can look at is all the selfies, including the ones that they threw away and never posted. That's what they're going to be looking at for all of eternity. That's the boastful pride of life. And I say that because, you know, we're in a world where I think we can understand a little bit about what this is all about and the tendencies that are out there. Now, look, here's the thing. You know, you and I didn't create selfies. You and I didn't create Facebook. Who created all that stuff? The world did. There's people out there who said, I know what motivates people. I understand human nature. And if I put this together, I'm going to make lots of money because human nature is all about themselves. And if I give them things that make it all about them, they're going to buy those things. That's why we have these things in the world, you know? And I'm not putting it down. Yes, I am. I'm putting selfies down. I'm not a big fan of selfies. I got to tell you right now. I'm a big fan of Jesusies. That's what I think we should have every day. Every time somebody takes a selfie, then they should have another picture of something that Jesus did or what he said at the same time. So if you want to take a lot of selfies, that's great. But you're going to have just as many Jesusies too, so that, you know, you get your mind back where it needs to be. I don't know if that's a word, but I like it. Jesusies. All right. Romans 8:5. Let's go back to that. Because that's all the bad news. We had to get through that. Because it does say that unbelievers set their mind on those things. Things that are all about their bodies, all about what their eyes look at, all about them. But that's not what the Spirit is doing for us. He's doing something absolutely different. Because those who are according to the flesh are the ones that set their minds on those things. But those who are according to the Spirit, believers, they set their mind on the things of the Spirit. We haven't talked about those yet tonight. But that's really important to do. We need to understand that. You know, at the end of the day, the way to really see this is to ask a real simple question. To understand the difference between those who set their mind on the things of the flesh and those who set their mind on the things of the spirit is right there. That's the question. What do they worship? What do they worship? And if you were to ask a person that, if they gave you the honest truth, then you would find out. You would find out whether they are according to the flesh or according to the spirit. Because those who are according to the flesh, ultimately, one of those things we talked about tonight, that's what they worship. They worship those things that are according to the flesh. Did I just do something? I don't know what happened. Hello? Okay, there we go. Good. I don't know. Must have been the power failure. Somebody don't want us to be talking about the things of the flesh tonight. You guys clued in. But yeah, what do they worship? You know, at the end of the day, when you think about worship, what is worship? You know, well, how do we worship? Right? We think about worshiping Jesus Christ, worshiping God, right? Worshiping the things of the Spirit. What does that look like? Well, you know, it looks like singing, right? Don't we get together on Sunday and sing songs, right? What do we spend hours on it, right? We lay down our lives for one another. What do we do with our money? I could go on and on. What do we talk about? What are we interested in learning about? Not perfectly. I don't want you to be on a guilt trip. This is not an exhortation for you to do more or do different. It's just to say that to some extent, okay, those who are believers in Jesus Christ, maybe at least once in a while, actually sing about Jesus. Maybe not all the time. Maybe you don't like your voice. Maybe it's just in the shower. Maybe it's just to yourself. But every once in a while, you know, you see that the Lord's done something in your life and you just sing about it somehow, some way. Or you spend time on it. You know, not because you have to. You know, the things that we love, we don't spend time on because we have to. We spend time on because we love. Right? All right. And laying down your life, you know? Flip it around. Who do the unbelievers, what do they lay down their lives for? That's an interesting question. What are their songs about? What are the songs of the world about? That'll tell you what they worship, you know? What do they want to talk about and learn about, you know? What do people write about? I don't know if people, I mean, other than Twitter, because I don't think that counts. That's too short. But when people actually spend the time to write down something, what do they write? You know? What do people willing to travel a long distance for? I mean, these are just some ways to think about, ultimately, you know, what do people worship? What's on the bucket list? I love that expression. You know, what's on the bucket list? You know? The things of the flesh or the things of the spirit? And I think, again, this is not to put a guilt trip on, but just to say that there's a huge difference between how the unbeliever would answer those questions and how the believer does. Okay, so that's enough on the unbeliever and the things of the flesh, because I really do want to spend time again today on the things of the spirit that believers, that we set our minds on, that we keep pondering, that we give serious consideration to. And again, I need to keep saying this. This is not an exhortation. This is not a guilt trip. This is just a description of us. That's all it is. This is who we are. Not perfectly, not all the time, but at least to some extent, we do consider these things. We do ponder these things. Not like those of the flesh who inevitably are only thinking about the things of the flesh. All right, so now we're going to do some of this, and I picked a bunch of, 12 passages tonight that we're going to look at. Sounds like a lot, but we'll go through them pretty quickly, that talk about things of the Spirit. And so now we're going to consider these and ponder them a little bit tonight. If you could go to Romans chapter 8, verse 15. And I hope you see immediately how different these things are from what we've been talking about all night so far. That's the whole point of starting with the things of the flesh. So you really understand. These things are really totally different. That the things that the Spirit is pointing us towards are really totally different from anything that the world or the flesh wants us to think about and look at and concentrate on. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit, with our human spirit, that we are children of God, and if we're children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, since indeed we suffer with him so that we may also be glorified with him. You see, the things of the Spirit are the facts that we're God's children and that we're God's heirs and that we don't have to be concerned and worried about how we're going to eat, what are we going to wear, who's going to take care of us, because we know we're heirs of God, and the Spirit is the one who convinces us of that. Now, not perfectly, But to a certain extent, there's a voice inside of us. There's a truth that we understand that we're God's and that he's looking out for us and that he's never going to leave us and he's never going to forsake us. Those are things of the Spirit. Those are not things of the flesh. And the fact that we're fellow heirs with Christ, we're brothers and sisters with Christ forever, that's a thing of the Spirit. That's not a thing of the flesh. We're going to be pondering that for the rest of our lives, what that really means and what that's all about. Please look a little bit farther in Romans 8 to verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 to 27. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. You see, this is something that the world knows nothing about. The world knows nothing about the fact that God the Holy Spirit is inside of us and that we are weak and it's okay. That's something that, you know, you really can't admit out there in the world. But we learn to be okay with the fact that we're weak because we have God himself interceding and fighting for us and interceding for us, and that there is this thing called prayer. Prayer itself, you know, is a thing of the Spirit. It's mocked and ridiculed by the world, by the flesh, okay, by the world's priorities, you know. A lot of people will, if you say, you know, I got this real problem, financial problem, and they say, so what are you going to do about it? And you say, I'm going to pray about it. The world will mock you for that. They won't understand that. They'll think, you're not doing anything about it. What are you, a loser? Right? That's how the world looks at prayer. Why? Because people who are according to the flesh are incapable of understanding, appreciating, and pondering the things of the Spirit. But you and I aren't. We understand prayer. We've seen it work. We know God's real. We know the Spirit is inside helping us to pray. That's a thing of the Spirit. That's a wonderful thing that we get to think about and ponder and use and enjoy. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us to God the Father himself. And we do from time to time. Now, sometimes, of course, the way we get around to giving these things serious consideration is that we need them. That we absolutely need to have God come through for us. But that's okay. That's part of the way that he helps us to ponder and set our mind on the things that really matter. And that's how he'll do it from time to time. But that's okay. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Romans chapter 15, verse 13. Another thing of the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit. You've got the Spirit inside of you, and it means something. And here in Romans 15, 13, it means that you have a secret capacity for hope that you cannot explain according to any of the ways of the world. That your eye can't see, and your ear can't hear, and it hasn't entered into the heart of the unbeliever. But somehow or other, there's this reservoir of hope that you can return to. That as a matter of fact, when things really fall apart, all of a sudden when you're there and you're low, it'll start bubbling again. It's not you, it's the Spirit in you. And you have it, okay? That's a thing of the Spirit, all right, that the world doesn't understand. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that you will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what he does. He gives us hope in the hopeless situations. We will abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. We can set our mind to that. We can ponder that. We can rely on that. We can give serious consideration to that. And believe me, you know, when you're going through something and you're hurting and it looks dark for a while, but then you understand that, you rest in the fact that, you know, Romans 15, 13 says that God will do this and he'll fill me back up with joy. He'll fill me back up with peace. He'll allow me once again, maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sometime soon, to abound in hope again. Like I'm jumping off the ground with hope. Not because, you know, I won the lottery or I figured it out or I'm using my talents. None of that. But just because inside of me, God lives. And that he's going to bat for me when I'm low and I'm discouraged and I don't understand. He will bring the hope into my life again. And that there's nothing like that, you know. The more I live, the more I understand that God is the answer to every human need. And the way he does it is the way we always wanted it. We always wanted somebody to just take care of us, right? That we didn't have to earn it or deserve it. That we didn't even have to explain it. You know how it is, young people, I know you understand this. You're going through something and you can't really explain it to anybody. And when you try, people don't understand. They don't give you the time of day. But you know the hurt is real. And what you really want is somebody who does understand. Who's just going to zip into your life, maybe even silently, and say, you know what? Well, I can't silently say it, but you get what I'm saying. Just kind of gently come in and get to the place that nobody else can get to and say, I got that. I'm taking care of that for you. You will be filled with hope again. That's God. That's a thing of the Spirit. That's what he does for us. Or let's do a couple more. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. This is a real simple exercise, you know. It's really just go find the Spirit and see what it says. That's what this is. Go find the Spirit, see what it says. Those are the things of the Spirit. Those are the things that we get to ponder, set our minds on, enjoy, draw life from. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written, things which eye hasn't seen and ear hasn't heard. Can you see how this is not of the flesh, by the way? You know, can you see that this is the opposite of the lust of the eyes or the boastful pride of life? Why? Because it's things the eye hasn't seen and the ear hasn't heard and haven't entered into the heart of man. All that God has prepared for those who love him. For to us, God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit, listen, look at this, searches all things. Didn't you always want that? Have you ever had a problem in your life and you realize that, you know, none of the conventional ways I go, none of the places I've been taught to go to get the answer work anymore. I go and I don't get the answer that I want. And so I'm in trouble unless there really is a God and unless somehow or other I get access through him to all things. If that's true, then my problem can be solved. And so that's what it means that with man it is impossible. With God, all things are possible because the Spirit can search all things, even the depths of God. Don't you think that the solution to your problem is somewhere there in the depths of God? It is. No matter what your problem is. Maybe your problem is financial. Maybe your problem's an area of sin. Maybe your problem's sexual. Maybe it's drugs. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's a death that you haven't got over yet. Whatever it is. Maybe it's an insecurity you have. Maybe it's a social thing. Whatever it is. This Holy Spirit can search the depths of God to find exactly how you can be feel as if somebody understands. Somebody can come through for you. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the spirit of a man which is in him. And even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Imagine that. We have the Holy Spirit inside us. And he searches whatever he has to reveal to us what we need to have, even if that includes the depths of God himself and the very thoughts of God. That's how much of a friend the Holy Spirit is for us. That's how much of a helper he is. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And this will probably be maybe the last one we'll see. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. 1 Corinthians 12, 4. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries, and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one of us is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit. And to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. And to another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. And to another the effecting of miracles. And to another prophecy. And to another the distinguishing of spirits. To another various kinds of tongues. And to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually, just as he wills. And so, one of the things of the Spirit is that he has given us a unique manifestation of him and how he works. And he's doing it so that we would have a gift that we could give to each other that would build up and edify each other. Now, and I don't know what your gift is. I don't know what the manifestation of the Spirit is in your life. But I do know that every one of us gets one. And I do know that it's supernatural in nature, and that it allows us to step in and really be of use in service. And you see, that's, and if I could just end on this, that's another thing we all want. You know, if you look at the how sin has perverted the flesh, right? And you look at something like people that want to dominate other people. Let's just take that one. Well, that's because the flesh is perverted. That's because we're fallen. That's because the depravity and sin have gotten into what it means to be human and twisted everything. But you know, if you untwisted that, what that really could mean was that we just want to have some significance to one another, right? We just want to be people that other people, you know, need in some sense, or that other people recognize the value of. And when we can't get it, what we do then, the flesh tries to do these other things to try to get what it can't get. Because now that we're fallen, the only way we can get a lot of these things is when God comes into our life and He does it so that we are living according to the Spirit, and we do it. We have what His resources are, and He says, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to make it so that other people can rely on you and you can take care of them. And I'm going to give you a manifestation of the Spirit for that purpose. It fulfills us in a way that trying to follow those lusts of the flesh never, ever, ever, ever could. That's true of everything that's a thing of the Spirit. That ultimately, He's doing these things because He knows that this is going to be the completion of us, the fulfillment of us, what we've always wanted, what it was that was in the garden and we lost, or even things that we never had in the garden that God wants to give us now. All these things are things of the Spirit that He is pouring into our life. And what we want to do is recognize them to kind of get away from. It's almost like a lot of times in life, God's in our life, and you can picture like almost like I picture this scene where we're in a graveyard. I know it's not a great place to be, but we're in a graveyard, and all we're doing all day is looking at the dead bodies. And in reality, right there in the same graveyard is this wonderful person that wants to share life with us and is pouring us in and giving us things and giving us hope. But we can, if we want to, always just be thinking about death. It's weird, but that's what we can do as human beings. We've got to realize that God, the Holy Spirit's in our life and He's active. And if we just take Him at His word for any of the things we looked at tonight, or any of the other things we're going to look at according to the things of the Spirit, we're going to find they're real. We're going to find they're alive. We're going to find that they matter. We're going to find that we do really have a God who loves us like crazy. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You again tonight for coming through Your word. We thank You for Jesus saving us and the Spirit dwelling in us and Your great plan. And Father, we just know that one day at a time we continue to walk and You continue to reveal things and bring us through things. And some days are tough, some days are wonderful, but we just know that we're in Your hands and that You'll never leave us or desert us. And we know we got Your love. And we know that with that we can get through whatever we have to. So we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen.
In my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, You won't walk out.